invite you to turn your Bibles to Jude, book of Jude.
We're in a general study on the book of Jude, and we are kind of taking a little detour as we find ourselves in verse number 13, considering a topic that's not very frequently spoken of, and yet Christ spoke frequently of it. And so we're doing a study and just simply seeing what the Word of God says. Book of Jude, let's read only verse number 13. Raging waves of the sea. Now he's talking about the characteristics of the false teachers. And he calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved, now here's our phrase that we're looking at, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the unpleasant aspects as well as the pleasant. Father, it would be wonderful if all we talked about was heaven and if that's all you told us about, because if that would be all there was after we leave this world. But Father, we're also grateful that you told us of this place called hell, even though it's not pleasant to talk about or to study. But Father, you tell us it's a reality and you tell us that we need to escape through Christ and Christ alone. We're grateful that you told us of it. You told us that all are headed that way without Christ. But we do thank you that you tell us that you did everything necessary to provide the way out, the way of escape through your Son in placing our faith in Him. So now as we study this subject called hell, Father, give us wisdom. Let us have a biblical perspective on what you want us to know about it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at the phrase, the blackness of darkness forever. And we've already had a couple of studies here on the subject of hell. And we've noticed that virtually every passage we've looked at so far have been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ here on his earthly ministry. Jesus spoke often of hell. There are those who say he spoke more of hell than of heaven. I haven't counted it up. I don't know that I agree entirely with that. He talks an awful lot about heaven as well as hell. But the fact is he talks about hell a lot. Right now we're looking at the nature of the retribution. The nature of the retribution from the fact that it tells us here in Jude verse number 13, it's reserved the blackness. Reserve the blackness, or the blackness of darkness, excuse me, the blackness of darkness. That tells us the nature of the retribution. And we saw, first of all, that it was a real place, not a state of mind, as some say. They'll say, well, hell is the unpleasant experiences that I go through in this life. And they discount a real hell in the afterlife, assuming that they'll wind up either in heaven or in a state of no conscience, just simply ceasing to exist, ignoring the fact that the Bible teaches that hell is a real place and not a state of mind. The last time we were in the study, we looked at the fact that hell is not only a real place, but it's also a suffering place. A suffering place. Over and over again, the Word of God tells us that it's a place of fire. And we'll see that again this evening as we look at a different topic under this study. But we looked particularly at a parable, one particular parable in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus explains to the disciples at their request every aspect of that parable. And as he explained every aspect of that parable, every aspect was in the parable was in symbolic form. Then he told us what it referred to, except one. In the parable in Matthew 13, 24 through 30 is the parable, 37 through 43 is the explanation. If you remember, we did the column side by side for the symbol in the parable and then the application, the explanation. What did that symbol speak of? And if you remember, the fire remained fire. There was fire in the parable and there was also fire in the explanation. Jesus believes that hell is a furnace of fire. He taught us that. We also talked about the Greek word Gehenna. If you remember, there are three words in total that are translated hell in our English Bibles. One is Tartarus, which is only used one time. And then there is Hades, which is used, I can't read my writing, I think it's eight or nine times. And that's the place of the departed dead. And it's in the New Testament generally used in a negative sense, but it could theoretically refer to the afterlife of a saved person. But the third word is the word Gehenna, used a dozen times, used more frequently than any of the others. And you remember the phrase Gehenna referred to a valley just outside of the city of Jerusalem, and it was their garbage dump, their refuse dump, that had a perpetual fire burning. They burned the trash. And so they'd collect up the trash of the city, they'd put it in this valley of the sons of Hinnom, Gehenna. And when Jesus was looking for a word to illustrate to man what hell is like, he looked outside the city and he saw this burning fire. Now, he didn't have to look out the city and see. He knew, as all the Jews would. But he said, you want to know what hell is like? Gehenna. That's what hell is like. A place of perpetual burning fire. All right? And so we talked about that to see that it's a literal suffering place. The nature of the retribution. This evening, I want to move on and consider the duration of the retribution. The duration of the retribution. In Jude verse 13, it says, reserve the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. It seems like it ought to be a no-brainer for us. It seems like I ought not even spend any time on this point, because the Bible over and over again, as we'll see, because we're going to turn to Scripture, and we're going to find that over and over again, the Word of God tells us emphatically that the suffering of those in hell is forever and forever. The only problem is there are so many who like to reject the Word of God and replace it with the logic and wisdom of man. And so you have some, including the Jehovah Witnesses, who say that those who are not a part of the saved, by their definition, they simply are tossed into this massive burning furnace of fire, and they're just like that dry, crisp leaf on an autumn night that's thrown into the fire, and it just basically evaporates in the flame and is turned to dust. It's called annihilation. There are those who teach that. Not just the Jehovah Witnesses, but also others that call themselves Christians say that the fires of hell do not bring about eternal suffering. There are others also, like our Catholic friends, that say the fire is there, it's burning, it's real, it's hot, but we don't stay there forever. You're put there in a temporary period of time, you burn off your sins, so to speak. Now, they don't call it hell, they call it purgatory. But there are also others that call themselves Christians that have the same concept. But they say that you'll pay for the sins that you've committed in this world. And after however long a period of time it is, whether it be a 1,000 years, 2,000, 20,000, whatever it is, whatever you've earned in those fires, eventually you're going to get out of those fires and go into God's presence in heaven. Unfortunately, there are those, as I said, who replace the Word of God, the plain teaching of Scripture, with fancy and fairy tale and hopeful thinking. Now, I wish it was true. I wish it was true. Because if you study hell and you find out what hell is really like, you don't want anyone to go there. Fellas, not even your mother-in-law. That's a mother-in-law joke. I don't tell them very often, and I have a good mother-in-law. But we stereotype mother-in-laws as being the enemy. But anyway, your worst enemy, you wouldn't want to spend any time in hell. But God says anyone who goes there is never getting out. There is no way of escape once you're there. There is a way of escape, and that's the good news. That's the gospel. The way of escape is through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But if we reject that, God says there is a place called hell at which there is no escape. Turn over, if you would. You don't have to keep your finger in Jude. We will not be coming back. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. There's two verses I want to look there. Again, we're looking at the duration of the retribution, the duration of the retribution. The fact that it is forever and ever. Time without end, no escape, no relief, no timeouts, no lunch breaks, no vacations. Once you're there, you begin to suffer immediately, and that suffering is continuous for all of time. For all of time. There is no cessation. No cessation at all, ever, in hell. Now, I hope you get a hold of this truth. Because those loved ones that you know that are lost, that person you work beside, that neighbor who lives beside you without Christ, this is where they're going unless you share the gospel and they receive it. Now, you may have already shared the gospel and they may have rejected it. But as we said this morning, make their heart fat, as the Bible says in Isaiah 6. I saturate them over and over again with the gospel, not being offensive. But look for opportunities. Share the Word of God. Because this is where they'll spend eternity forever and ever. I hope you get this reality. It should give you a burden for the lost. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we find here that the fire at which those who reject Christ will be cast into is everlasting. It's everlasting. Now we notice here, it's important to see that the devil and his angels were in God's mind when he created hell. It wasn't the lost men and women of the human race, but it was the devil and his angels. Because we know that God is not willing that any should perish. It's also important to notice in Matthew 25, 41 that the hell was not created for those who are not a part of the elect. I know there are those who teach hyper-Calvinism that God chooses those who are saved. Hell was not made for those who are not a part of the elect. It's made for the devil and his angels. And so if you're looking for a passage and verse, book, chapter, and verse that shows us that God is not hyper-Calvinistic, here's one for you. I was reading Spurgeon's autobiography this afternoon, and one of the chapters I was reading in, he was quoting from some of his critics and some of his allies. And one of the allies was saying that he was a Church of England man, and he didn't want to go hear the vile Calvinist, because Charles Spurgeon was a Calvinist. Now, that didn't keep him from trying to win souls. He acted just like you and I did, but he was a hyper-Calvinist. But this verse right here teaches very clearly and very plainly that God is not a hyper-Calvinist. There is the elect, but there is also the free will of man. And if you figure it out, you let me know, because I'd appreciate knowing how that all works out. But the fact is, they're both Bible truths. All right? But it's everlasting. Everlasting. Look down a few verses. Verse 46. This is an important verse on the subject of how long do they suffer in hell? How long do they suffer in hell? Notice what it says in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Okay? Very similar to what we just read in verse 41. The punishment is everlasting. The punishment is the same thing referred to in verse 41. Because this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And so those that go into everlasting punishment are the same as those referred to in verse 41. All right? But what's critical here is this last phrase. Because those who say, well, that punishment, yeah, the fire is everlasting, but the punishment in that fire only lasts a brief time because of annihilation. Notice what it says here, but the righteous into life eternal. The righteous into life eternal. If the lost are cast into hell and annihilated almost immediately, then when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy it for only that same brief moment. The time frame is identical between everlasting and eternal. You say, well, preacher, those are two different words. In the English, they are. And I don't understand why God had them translate it the way they did. But in the Greek, they're the exact identical word. Exact identical word. Now, you say, well, then they translated the Bible wrong. No, they didn't. Define to me the difference between everlasting and eternal. There is no difference. They're exact synonyms. God knew what He was doing when He translated the Word of God. But the fact is, and what's important for us to see here, is that the duration of the suffering, the duration of the punishment, is everlasting. It's eternal. Otherwise, heaven is only temporary as well. You cannot have one be permanent and the other be temporary. Let's look at another verse. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. Notice how hell is described here. And he's using symbolic language. This is John the Baptist, by the way. The first passage of Scripture that we've looked at in the study that was not the direct communication of Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, says, "Whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor, and will gather the wheat into His garner." Now, we know that Jesus isn't, or John's not speaking of Jesus literally having that fan, and we think of a fan, I think of one you plug into the wall and you push the button and it blows. That's not the type of fan. It's also not the kind that folds out in an accordion fan. Okay, the fan is more like a shovel. And what they would do is in their threshing floor, it'd be a good size hard, and it'd be either packed down clay or it would just be made out of the stone. And what they do, they put all their grain there, they would beat it out of the husk, then they would just throw it up in the air. It's called fanning the grain. So they'd scoop it up with the shovel, and that shovel was called the fan. And that's what it's talking about here. You've got the grain and you've got the chaff. The grain is gathered, or the wheat, which is the type of grain, is gathered into the garner. And then the purging of the floor is the chaff. The chaff you will burn with fire unquenchable. The chaff you will burn with fire unquenchable. And so it's obvious John is talking about the saved and the lost. And he says the destination of these two is vastly different. The saved go into His garner, representing heaven, but the lost are burnt with fire unquenchable. Fire unquenchable. The duration is forever. Look, if you would, also in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, a familiar historical account that Jesus tells us of the rich man and Lazarus. And I expect you're familiar with this verse in verse number 26. As the rich man wakes up, finds himself burning in the flames, requests that Lazarus be sent down to give him a little bit of relief. In verse 26, he gets his answer, which is no, of course. But here's the explanation. "Beside all this, between us in heaven," or in paradise, "and you in hell, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And so imagine those who teach that you go to hell, you burn off your sin, and you go to heaven. God says it's not possible. This verse teaches us that very emphatically. Once you're in hell, once you're in the fire, there's no escape. You cannot get, because of this great gulf that's fixed, this immovable gulf, this immovable gap, chasm, between hell and heaven. It says there is no transportation between the two. And so those who teach that, whether it be Roman or otherwise, it is an unscriptural doctrine. Now it makes sense with the justice and holiness of God that why allow a righteous, holy man into heaven, but then also allow a serial murderer on the same standard. Now that serial murderer, in our mind, our logic, has to suffer for his sin. So let's send him down to the fire for a little while, let him burn all that off, but then when he's done suffering, because God is love, and because God is not willing that any should perish, then he'll bring them all back out of that fire once they've paid for it. It seems logical to us. It seems just to us. But God says it ain't so. God says once you're there, there is no escape. Once you're there, you cannot travel from hell to heaven, nor from heaven to hell. It's an impossibility, according to Luke chapter 16, verse number 26. Turn back, if you would, to Mark. Mark chapter Mark chapter 16. Mark 9, excuse me. I knew I had the wrong chapter there. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Again, we have Jesus teaching us about hell. In Mark 9:43, he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." Now notice how he describes hell. "Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Can you get a little more emphatic than that? Two times he says, "The fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 45, he says, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having two feet and be cast into hell." Now notice the description. "Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." As if twice wasn't enough in the previous illustration, now he gives it two more times in exactly the same format. And if that isn't enough, he repeats it a third time in verses 47 and 48. "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Three times he says that. The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now he's teaching us something here. There's a lot of obstacles to salvation. When he talks about cutting the hand off, if it offends thee, because it's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands and going to hell. These are the things we do, the habits that we have that keep a person from getting saved. I mentioned my good friend Joe. Joe won't get saved because he knows if he gets saved, he's going to be expected to give up the bottle. Problem is, he likes to drink. And so Joe doesn't get saved. Joe needs to understand these verses. It's better to enter into life maimed than into hell having two hands. Why? Why is that? Why give up the pleasure of this world? Why give up what the world has to offer? Because the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When he says about the foot offending thee, that's the places we go. You know, there's places Christians don't belong. A lot of places Christians don't belong. Now, we don't have it preached very often today. How often do you hear anyone preach about on the radio or on television about staying away from the movie house? The theater, you might call it. How often do they preach about that on television? They don't, because they know it's not popular. What happened? Did Hollywood clean up their act? Hollywood didn't clean up their act. They're getting worse and worse. All the studies prove that. Christians have no business going there. There's other places Christians don't belong that Christians find themselves. Christians, I don't believe, have any business going to Las Vegas or any other gambling joints. Whether you gamble or not, I don't think a Christian has any place supporting the economy in a corrupt, sinful place. And if they call it Sin City, that ought to send some red flags up in the Christian's mind. God is telling us, hey, there's some places a Christian ought not to go. But there are people that don't get saved because of the places they like to go. I like calling it the grog house. That just sounds terrible. Anybody know what a grog house is? None of you know what a grog house is? Mark, you do? Okay, there's a, I believe it's, was it Julie's Sports Bar? No, that's not it. Somewhere I just saw recently, I'm thinking it was here in town, someone called their place the grog house or something in grog. Food and grog. Grog is just a word for booze. That's what Billy Sunday used to call it. If you listen to Billy Sunday, that's the first time I heard the word. I said, wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Because they have some short clips of his preaching. And you can listen to him on the internet. But I wonder, what in the world's a grog house? That's just a bar. That's what we've got next door, a grog house. Don't dignify it by calling it a restaurant. It's a grog house. It's a bar. They serve everything there. It's a travesty to our city that thing would be there this close to a church. Travesty to our city how many grog houses we have. We ought not be there. But you know, there's people that go to the grog house and won't get saved because of it. God says, cut off that foot so you can't go anymore and get saved. Why? Because if you wind up in hell, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, he talks about the eye. Now we could say there's things we like to look at, but I think he has something else in mind here. I think it's our aspirations. It's our goals, the things we lust after. You know, I hesitate to use the word lust because that's used so often in a singular sense today. But in the Word of God, the word lust is used in a very general. Anything the heart longs after. There are people who don't get saved because of the goals they have in life, the things they long after in life. God says it's better to get saved, or better to pluck out that eye, forget the aspirations and the worldly goals. It's better to do that than to enter into hell. Why? Because the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus believed once you got there, you stayed there. Once you were there, you suffered in fire, eaten of worms. Jesus believed that. I don't care what the modern scholar, so-called, today says, as they deny what the Bible says. I don't care what the religionist out of Rome says. I don't care what the religionist out of any denomination says. This is what Jesus said. And if they don't like it, they're going to have to argue with Jesus. Okay? Because he's the one who's saying these things. Look over, if you would, also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin with verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire. Now notice this, in flaming fire. Does that sound like it's just a figment of our imagination, just a state of mind? Or does it sound like the real thing? If it's a state of mind, why did Jesus use the adjective flaming fire? Taking vengeance on them that know God, know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so again, we have it emphasized. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. One last verse I want to look at this evening on this subject, that of the duration of their retribution, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is another important one. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And so there we see that the torment of hell, the lake of fire. Now, we know hell is a temporary place. It's really not the accurate term to describe where a lost person will spend eternity. They'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Hell, of course, will be cast into that lake of fire, we find later on in the same chapter. But this devil is cast into the lake of fire, and he's tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now, that phrase, forever and ever, occurs about 21, 22 times in the New Testament. Of those 21, 22 times, 16 refer specifically to God. His existence, His glory, His worship. It's said forever and ever. He said that He lives forever and ever. Three times it's referred to in this setting, the duration of the suffering of the lost. One other time it's referred to the saints' future blessedness. But the vast majority of the times this phrase forever and ever is used, refer to God the Father and His existence. Now if the suffering in hell is only a brief period of time or annihilation, then how long does God live? He only lives the same duration of time. But we know God lives forever and ever. And so those that are cast into the lake of fire suffer forever and ever. Hell isn't a pretty picture. It's not a pleasant subject, but it's a fact. No matter how much we dislike it, how distasteful it is, it's a fact. We need to get a hold of that truth, and we need to let it sink down into our hearts, because if we'll understand it, we'll realize that that lost person we love or work with or live next to, except they receive Christ. I think it'll give us a little bit more zeal and enthusiasm for soul winning, for sharing the gospel. And that's what we need to be about doing, our Father's business, until He calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Once again, for the truths, how unpleasant they might be.
But Father, You tell us what we need to hear rather than what we merely want to hear. And we're grateful so that we too might be saved. Father, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a glimpse of the reality of hell. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.